Before I get started, I just want to tell you a couple of little stories. Y'all were laughing a little bit when I appreciate Steve taking my place Wednesday night. Y'all were laughing a little bit about Steve teaching mercy. Just a little story for background on that. About, I don't know, 20 or 25 years ago, we were playing, I can't even remember, some type of league or something, or just a one-time game of volleyball. And I was, if anybody knows anything about volleyball, I was in the back middle, and Steve was over there serving. And I thought I was pretty good. He kept serving at like 100 miles an hour. I would hit the ball, and it would go behind me. And I said, well, surely he sees I'm having trouble, he'll hit it to somebody else. He just kept over and over hitting it to me. So I understand a little bit about what you're saying, but 15 years later, any of y'all, I do have some mercy, but I also like to win. About 15 years later, we went to the golf course, and I got him back at the golf course. It took a long time, but I finally got it back. But all joking aside, he does have mercy. When Lisa got hit by the car, I'll never forget, he was there that day at the emergency room and shared Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, who were called according to his purpose. So he does have that, and I appreciate that about him. Okay, today's lesson, Josiah asked me what I would think the title would be, and I've gone back and forth, but I think this is appropriate. It's entitled, Jesus' Best Friend. Jesus' Best Friend. If you will, please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Does anybody know who Jesus' best friend is from that so far? Maybe not. Okay. Let me go ahead then. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word that he stood by Lake of Gennesaret, that's the same as the Sea of Galilee, just two different names for the same body of water, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he had sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners. I want you to think of that word right there, signal to their partners. I had missed this before when reading, in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. I had read my Bible too fast in previous times. I didn't realize that Peter and John were partners. I thought, for some reason, I thought about Jacob and Josiah being fishing buddies and them being together out on the Sea of Galilee. And then we see that Jesus came and called them, and called them, instead of being fishers of men, fishers of fish, to become fishers of men. And then I think I forgot this verse, Luke 5:11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. So we see in the first passage, immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat, and they went after him. So I'll go ahead and give it to you. The one you can probably argue against it, but the one that I've got on my mind this morning is the Apostle John. And first, I want to see in the first part, he immediately, when he called him, he didn't have any reservations. He went after Jesus. And then in 5 verses 11, he forsook all and followed him. And then in John, this is his calling in the different Gospels, John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is John the Baptist that saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples, now you can, this is not 100%, but most people believe this. We know it's Andrew, and we believe that it's John. John doesn't use his name in the book of John. Most biblical scholars believe it's because of humility that he didn't want to use his name. So the two disciples, Andrew and John, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One thing here that has been pointed out is that they didn't just want to come up and meet him and just say, "Hey, my name is John. I just wanted to meet you." They wanted to go on and get to know him. They believed that John was John the apostle, future apostle, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his cousin. And when he said, "This is the Lamb of God, this is the Savior, this is the Messiah," John the apostle left and followed Jesus. So he didn't beat around. He was looking for the Messiah, and he went after him. And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, he went up to the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Jesus wanted these guys, and they came to him. Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So we see here that John, that's who we're focusing on this morning, we're looking, in my estimation, Jesus' best friend, and we're trying to look through his eyes. We're trying to look at Jesus through his best friend's eyes. And we see here that he was chosen by Jesus. He was one of the 12. His brother James was also with him. They called him the Sons of Thunder. So that's a little bit, I guess, like Steve and I. Sometimes he has meekness, sometimes he doesn't. We'll see some stories about that, where sometimes he shows, mercy, and sometimes he does not. Okay, so we're looking at Jesus' best friend, John the Apostle, and we're going to go through, and I'm just going to give you some stories about what his best friend got to see, and just put yourself in his eyes and think about being Jesus' best friend. If you will, please turn to Mark chapter 5 for the first little story. So he's been called by Jesus. He's one of the 12. We'll see later on he's one of the three closest, and that's what we're getting ready to focus on here. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. This is the story of raising of Jairus' daughter. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, talking about Jesus, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, a lot of times he's mentioned last. When they name him, they think that he was the youngest brother. A lot of times he was called the brother of James, or the son of Zebedee, thank you. So he's not always given the prominent place, but he is one of the inner circle. Mark 5:38, "Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." So we see in both of these stories, when he was called, when he was out fishing, they had probably fished all night, hadn't caught much. Jesus told Peter to go out to the middle, and John was probably sitting there thinking, "What is he telling them? I'm in business. I'm a fisherman myself. We fished all night, didn't catch anything. He's going out to the middle, and he sees all this great catch of fish." So he's amazed. He's thinking, "Who is this?" That I've heard a story one time that all the fish in the Sea of Galilee were racing to that net, that he was telling them to get to the net, and they were obeying him. And then we see here, again, they see this dead girl, this little girl, and you can think of John sitting there and thinking, "We're too late. What's he going to do? It's too late now." And then we see that he tells the little girl to get up. And they were amazed again. And John was able to see this. He was in the inner circle. Jesus had John there to see these miracles. Okay, the next one, if you will look at Mark chapter 9, just a few chapters over. Mark chapter 9. Very familiar story. There's several places that you could go to look at this. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves." Here again we see John is brought in. Was said earlier that there was going to be some there that were going to get to see Jesus in his kingdom. And we believe, because we're still waiting for that time, that this was what he was talking about, the transfiguration. John was one of the 3 that was able to come and to see that. He was brought into that. So he was able to see the fish run into the net. He was able to see life come back to a little girl. And he was able to see Jesus Christ in his glory. So just think of the front row seat that John had. Think about being able to be with John, or pretend like you are John, seeing these things. Just like the rest of us, He's not perfect. He had some problems. We're going to look at a couple of his problems now. I learned a new word, actually, sectarianism. He had some problem with sectarianism. And I think maybe once in a while I have trouble with that. Sect means a group. And he was thinking that his group was the only one that could do something, and the other people weren't allowed to do it. And sometimes I think about that. It's easy to get into because you think, well, we're doing it right, or I'm doing it right. The other people are doing it wrong. But if it's not going against Scripture and someone else is doing a work for the Lord, we need to encourage that. I think about the different things that we have here, Camp Jubilee, the Bible program, how people are involved with that, that we are to support that, not say, well, they're not in our group, so we're against them, they can't do it. No, if they're truly saved and they're part of the body of Christ, we should be unified with them and support them. So this is, he had a little trouble with that. If you look at Mark 9:33, just a few verses down. Then he, Jesus, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst, and when he had taken him up in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher," I think that maybe his conscience was being pricked right here. "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whatever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." So we see here Jesus is teaching him that maybe this wasn't one of the 12, maybe it wasn't even one of the 70, but it was a believer, and he was casting out a demon in Jesus' name. John was saying, I don't know if it was him personally or the group as a whole, they forbade him, told him not to do that anymore. Jesus told him that if he's for us, if he's casting out demons in my name, he's for us, he's not against us, don't forbid him. So just a few verses to kind of get that. Now we have to, there's a balance here, as always, with truth and love. You have to have the truth and the love. So it doesn't mean that people that are going against, the Bible says, that we just let that go. That's not what I'm saying. But people that are believers and they're doing things according to God's word, we should support them. Not be jealous because someone else is doing something, or another local group of believers is seeing many come to Christ. We should support that and encourage that. In Jude chapter 1, which is only one chapter, verse 3 and 4, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's not talking about this group, of course, the people that are against Christ and saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, not the Savior. We have to contend for the faith. We don't encourage that. We don't support them. But then in 2 Timothy 2:23, this is talking about other believers, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." We're not just supposed to get in arguments over something that doesn't matter. One time I was at an FCA event, and I really didn't like the music they were playing. And it let it bother me, and probably didn't support the guy that was in charge of it like I should. He did a lot of good things. He was a strong believer. He was a dynamic speaker, a great athlete. The kids really listened to him. But I listened to that the music, and I couldn't understand the words. It was like to me, heavy metal, and I couldn't understand it. I just didn't like it, so I kind of distanced myself from that, probably more than I should have. I probably shouldn't have done that, so I was convicted when reading this. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." So as we've been studying the gifts, spiritual gifts that we've been given, we don't own that. I know y'all know this. We don't own that just here. Every true believer in Jesus Christ is given at least one spiritual gift, and we should encourage them with that. Not try to divide or say, well, you're not in our group, you can't do that. We should encourage them as long as it's by the truth. Galatians 5:22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So we should treat others with love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, not be against them or try to tear anybody down, but we should be about unity. There's one body in Christ. Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also called in one body, and be thankful." So we should dwell in peace with other believers in unity and be happy when we see the Lord's work progressing somewhere else. We should encourage, be happy, and when they're happy, be happy. When they're sad, be sad. Same thing in the body here, our local body. When someone's happy, encourage them. Be happy when they're happy. When they're down, go over and encourage them. Try to build them up, not try to divide. Okay, so this was a lesson that John had to learn. I guess it can get kind of hard when you're in the inner circle, when you're one of the big three, if you want to call it, and then you see somebody else doing something that you've been doing, that could maybe hard for him to let go. So Jesus had to teach him about that. Okay, then he follows up again with another lesson on humility. If you'll look at Mark 10, verse 35. Mark 10, 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?'" Talking about his suffering. "They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with you, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and sit on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.' And when the other ten disciples heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So you can look at this story two different ways. As John started out, he left John the Baptist to follow him. He left his father. He left his livelihood to follow Jesus Christ. He wanted to be near him. He was sold out for Christ. Here you could say, well, he just wanted to be close to him forever. He wanted to have the seat right beside him because he loved him so much. Yes, that is true, but Jesus here is saying that you don't want glory for glory's sake to get yourself glory, but you should serve others. Be a servant. I think that was the most we had here in the spiritual gift survey, was that we have a lot of servants here, and I've seen that over and over and over again, that they are the ones picking up, cleaning dishes, washing stuff, things that maybe some people don't want to do. They're willing to do it. And that's a perfect example of what Jesus is teaching here, being willing to serve. And then they will be rewarded in heaven for their servant's heart, for their willingness to serve. And the story that kind of goes with this to teach, I believe John was here, is Luke 14, verse 7, I think, speaks to this. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted that they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you come up to you and say, 'Give this place to this man.' And then you begin to, with shame, to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up to a better place, a higher place.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So this lesson is kind of teaching, I believe John here, is not to always want the best place. Yes, it's good to want to be beside Jesus, but not to have the place of honor, to let others have that place of honor. And then if God the Father chooses you to sit beside him, then you will get the honor then, but not because of your own selfish interest of wanting the best place. Teaching him humility here. Another lesson that he had to learn, and this one's a little bit shocking, because I've read some people that believe that John had the gift of mercy, but here he did not show it. Luke 9:52. And Jesus sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So he was sending the disciples ahead. John was one of them, to prepare a place for him to stay in this village of Samaritans. But somehow they told him, or somehow they knew, that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along very well. Okay? So that's kind of the background. Verse 54, "And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord,' but they did not receive him because his face was set for a journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." This may be part, at least the personality, why they got that name, Sons of Thunder. They were ready to call down fire and consume a village of Samaritans because they didn't welcome the Lord. Again, you can see two different sides to this. They loved the Lord. John loved the Lord so much that it hurt him to see someone not treat him kindly. That offended him when he saw someone offending Jesus. But also here, Jesus is saying that it's not time for judgment. It's time for love and compassion, that I come to save and not to destroy men's lives. So he had to get another lesson here about love. So he had a lesson about people on the outside that were believers, that he wasn't the only one that could cast out a demon. The other people could, as long as they were true believers. It wasn't just he didn't have a hold on that. And that even though people are mean to us, don't accept us, We just don't call down fire and burn them up. We pray for them, encourage them, and try to help them live Christ in front of them if they won't listen to us. Okay, the next one is preparation of the Last Supper, Luke 22:8. These are all stories, and there's more, but these are all stories where John, the apostle, had a bird's eye view or a front row seat into some tremendous things. Actually, the biggest things in the history of mankind, he was right there watching it. Luke 22:8, and he sent Peter and John, just the two of them, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So he was given the privilege, along with Peter, to prepare the Passover, which is also going to be his Last Supper, his Savior's Last Supper. He was able to prepare that. I think about the ones that come early and prepare the emblems for us. I didn't really think about it until studying this, that they have the honor to prepare the table for the Last Supper, for the Remembrance Feast that we get to celebrate every Sunday. And what a privilege that is, what a privilege it was for John as well. The next one, I think these are the ones that you could make an argument, I think, now either way. With Peter, it's going to be hard to say Peter wasn't a good friend, and that's true. The next few things, I think, are going to maybe show you that Jesus had a special place in his heart for John. John 13:21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That was talking about John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to John, to ask Jesus who was he speaking about, who was going to betray him. Leaning back on Jesus' breast, John said to him, "Lord, who is it?" All right. Next it says, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give the piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Now, this is me using my imagination. No one at the table knew for that reason he said to him, but I think that he whispered that to John, and it was talking about the rest of the people at the table didn't know. But I think he took confidence in John being his close friend that he would hold that information. For some thought that Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "But those things we need for the feast are that he should give something to the poor." Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So we here see John at this time, he did have the best seat in the house. He was laying on the breast, on the chest of Jesus Christ, right there at his heart. And Peter wanted to know, who is this going to betray him? So he probably, I can see him motioning, ask him who. And then John goes over and whispers, and Jesus actually tells him. He takes him into confidence. At least that's the way I'm seeing it in my mind. So he had a special place at this table. He was right there at the heart of Christ. The next one is the Garden of Gethsemane. Benson took us there this morning in the Lord's Supper. If you look at Mark 14:33. And he took Peter, James, and John, again the three, with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? And John was in that group, and I assume it says them sleeping, that he fell asleep as well. Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. So we see John is in with Peter and James. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. They get to go in closer, probably, they said, a stone's throw, so not too far. They could probably still see Jesus, maybe even hear him if they weren't falling asleep. But they were tired and fell asleep, it says, three times. So that's not the best look for John in this case. But he was there and he got to see Jesus praying, and he got to see when, this is not good to see, but when his Savior was betrayed. It says in verse 50 that they all forsook him and fled. In this case, I believe that John also probably, it says all, he fled and ran away. Now this one is another one where I had never picked up on it before. John chapter 18. Peter's denial, never seen it before. And a lot of times, because John, they say, was humble and did not use his name, there is some speculation in this if this was 100% John. But most of the people, scholars, believe that it is. John 18:15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Most scholars believe that that other disciple is John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So evidently he ran away scared, thought about it, and now he's coming back. But Peter stood outside the door. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So John went and said, let him in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So I'd never really seen that before because of the other disciple part. But many believe that John is with him, with Jesus, and now with Peter. And then John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciple whom he loved, that's what John called himself, just a little pause right here. Some people may be saying that was kind of bold, saying I'm the one that Jesus loved. But I like to think of it this way, is that he didn't take his image or self-worth in what he had done. His image was so caught up with Jesus Christ that he was saying to himself, in spite of who I am, I'm the one who Jesus loved. I'm the one who Jesus loved. He loved me. So now, therefore, by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, Mary, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now this one right here, to me, is kind of the one that kind of breaks it over, that John was Jesus' best friend. Because I think about my mom, about your parents. Who would you want to take care of your mom? Who would you want to take care of your mom? It says at this time that probably his brothers didn't believe in him. My question came to mind, why didn't his brothers keep their mom? But maybe they weren't there and they were not believing in him at that time. Later we know that they do, but at this time maybe not. And so he gave the honor and the privilege, the responsibility to John to take care of his mother. What a testimony, I think, that says for John that Jesus thought enough of him to give the care to his mother to him. Okay, I'm going to have to hurry right here and maybe just tell you a couple of stories here. John chapter 20, he got to see the empty tomb. I won't read it all to you, but basically the women went there first, of course. Sometimes we don't give women enough credit. The women went there first. They came back and said the tomb's empty. And this is my competitive spirit in there again. It says John and Peter ran. Guess who got there first? John got there first. So John was the fastest. Maybe he was the youngest, but he got there first. But Peter went into the tomb first. John was a scaredy cat. He didn't go into the tomb. So you can go back and forth on that, but I can just see Peter up in heaven. Did you have to tell him that? Did you have to tell him that you were faster than me? You didn't have to put that in there, but I think that maybe there's going to be some laughing in heaven about things like that. The next thing is John 21. I thought this was neat. This was after Jesus had risen from the dead. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in the way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now this is 3 years later from the first fishing trip. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Thought it was neat here that he, out of the seven people, he recognized him first. His good friend John recognized him. He knew that it was the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. So John recognized him first, but Peter, being like he is, he jumped in the water and swam and got to him first. So it's neat how their personalities and their gifts play out. The next one, I'll try to make this short. He was present when Peter was restored. He was there, we believe, when Peter denied him. I don't know if he saw everything, if he heard everything, but Peter denied his Lord. And then John 21, 17 through 25, this is when he comes back and he's saying, said to the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. He turns around and sees John. who also leaned at his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter seeing John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? I'm going to have to die. How about this man? Jesus said to him, if it will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren, the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he wouldn't die, but if he will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know this testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Okay, I'm over time here. I'm just going to tell you Revelation 1, 1 and 2. Jesus' best friend was given the care of his mother, Mary. And in Revelation 1, 1 and 2, Jesus revealed his coming plan. The revealing of Jesus Christ, what we call the book of Revelation, he revealed that to his friend John. Think about what more can you give? You give your mother to take care of him, and now you give what's going to happen in eternity, future. He gave him that privilege to do that. All right, to close, what would the best friend of Jesus tell you if he were here today? What would he tell you? Thank God we don't have to wonder. He wrote the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the epistles, and the book of Revelation, of course, with the Holy Spirit. These are three things that you'll see in his writing: truth, love, and witness. Truth, love, and witness. One of my favorite verses, John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I love it because John doesn't make anything vague. Only way to God the Father is through Jesus. Then that's the truth. Now about the love, John 3:16, you all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So instead of those Samaritans bring down fire on them, now he's saying God loved the whole world. And then John 19:35 to close, and he who has seen and testified. John has seen it and testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth. Why did he do it? So that you may believe. That's why he wrote the book of John, so that we may believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So I just want you to think about the front row seat that John had. What a privilege. And we get to peek in through it, through God's Word, that through the Holy Spirit, he helped John write. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you you didn't leave us here blind, but you gave us examples like this Apostle John, who was not perfect, but he loved Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He was dependable. He left you at times, but he came back. He took care of your mother. It says that many believe that he stayed in Jerusalem until Mary passed away, that he was faithful in that. He prepared the Last Supper for you. You gave him the book of Revelation, and you let him see into the future. And we know that it's not him, not to build him up, but what he was in love with and loved so much was to be by your side and to walk with you. I pray today that that will be true of me and true of all of us, that we'll have the heart like John has, to want to be with Jesus and love him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.